As you will notice, the Holy Father, in his treatment of consecrated life, at this point, brings in the role of the sacraments in living a truly consecrated life. Baptism, we saw, is the foundation for our supernatural life, and correspondingly foundation for the consecrated life. It is the life of God in our souls that we consecrate to Him, where that life is infused into our souls at baptism. We now continue. How is consecrated life a development of the sacrament of confirmation? As we've seen more than once, confirmation is defined by the Church as the sacrament of spiritual strengthening. Consequently, those called to the consecrated life need extraordinary strengthening from the Holy Spirit. And strengthening, let's be clear, first in our minds. Very commonly, and not quite correctly, identify strengthening or strength in the will. But it is first the mind that must be strong. And the mind is only as strong as it is convinced of the truth. In other words, our minds are strengthened by becoming more and more convinced. Convinced of what? Convinced that what God has revealed is indeed true. However, this strengthening of the mind is not only a matter of conviction, call it certitude. This strengthening is also, with emphasis, a growth in the grasp, in the understanding of what we believe. If there was one purpose the Holy Father had in publishing this apostolic exhortation, it was certainly to deepen and in that sense strengthen our faith in grasping the meaning. What is consecrated life? I don't believe I've given one retreat in 49 years of giving retreats. My first retreat after my first year in the priesthood. I don't believe I've given one retreat in which I did not at least allude to, not to say stress, the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. By now you must know it by heart. Sower sowing good seed. First three ground produce no fruit. And the first of the fruitless ground, and Christ placed it first, was, remember, the heart pathway. However, the seed fell and produced no yield. Then, when pressed by his disciples to explain what the parable meant, Christ, I repeat, in explaining the first fruitless soil, said that typifies those who, having received the Word of God, fail to understand it, comma, and therefore, that therefore is part of our faith. Therefore, the evil spirit comes along and steals that faith from their hearts. There are, no number would be too large, 1,000 reasons for the massive crisis in the Catholic Church in our day. Bishops openly on widespread television in all the major newspapers of the country, not merely tolerating or abetting, but encouraging, my God, encouraging sodomy. For which the satanic media have found a synonym, homosexuality. Tearing the Catholic Church right down the middle. Why, I repeat, 1,000 reasons can be given. But I believe the most fundamental reason is that so many, including members of the hierarchy, the clergy, professedly Catholic theologians, have not understood the faith. All of this is locked up for our present purpose in how the sacrament of confirmation provides the growth and development in the consecrated life. How we're still on the mind by making our understanding of what consecrated life really is more deep, more clear, more unqualifyingly certain. And we've all been confirmed. In other words, as the Holy Father says, those who consecrate themselves to following Christ the whole way need the sacrament of confirmation to strengthen first their minds, as we've just described, but also to strengthen our wills. A strong will is one that does not budge. You might call it a stubborn will. One of my favorite descriptions of the virtue of fortitude. Fortitude is spiritual stubbornness. In other words, you just don't budge. However, and most importantly, the sacrament of confirmation strengthens our wills by enabling us to use our wills for the one purpose for which we have a free will, to surrender what we like, shall I say, in deference to what God wants. Now, an unusual question. How is the sacrament of holy orders an enhancement of the consecrated life? From the very beginning, and this is good to hear, the apostles whom Christ first chose, then, as we've said, ordained at the Last Supper, they were priests. Indeed, they were bishops. But the first priests were also, hear it, the first religious. And over the centuries, as we know, there has been, call it, a development. But there are now two levels of the priesthood. The better term is diocesan priests. I don't like the word secular priests. To me, that's a contradiction in terms. And those who are members of religious institutes. St. Augustine, date, late 4th and early part of the 5th century, when he became Bishop of Hippo in North Africa. You know what he did? He told his priests, "My dear fathers, I am hereby organizing you into a institute." I don't know how they reacted, but I can just imagine some of them asking, "You're doing what?" The rule of St. Augustine, which has been the pattern for consecrated life in the Western world, began when Augustine, as Bishop of Hippo, told his priests, "You may be surprised, but from now on, I'm going to even write the rule for you." And he did. Consequently, as the Holy Father could not help but say, the practice of the evangelical councils immensely enriches the personal sanctity and apostolic effectiveness of those ordained to the priesthood. And he adds, this is the verdict of the church's history. And this is more than, you might say, theologically interesting. It is profoundly important for priests to grow in holiness. They need a sense of solidarity. They need, what word shall I use? They need companionship. All I can say is, already in grammar school, I was asked by the good sisters, John, have you thought of becoming a priest? Yes, I have. But I've decided it's not for me. But you know, nuns, they did not let go. And one sister, I think I've mentioned her to you, the name you'll never forget, Sister Gorgonia. She kept after me during my high school days. Still, no change of heart. Then all through college, she kept praying. Well, she won. I admire diocesan priests, as I do. Already then in my teens and early 20s, said to myself, this is a very hard life to live. And this is where you handmaids have so much through God's grace, especially through your oblates, to provide, especially diocesan priests. They need support, psychological, emotional, but especially spiritual support. And consequently, when the Holy Father asks, how does the sacrament of holy orders enhance consecrated life? Well, I can tell you from now, 50 years experience of the priesthood as a religious. Thank God. They go on. A strange question. Are all the faithful called to holiness? The answer, of course, is an emphatic yes. And just for the record, the Second Vatican Council, for the first time in conciliar history, not just says in a sentence or a paragraph, but spends a whole section of the dogmatic constitution of the Church on the universal call to holiness. All of us baptized have been called not only to save our souls, but to reach a measure and degree of sanctity which depends always on God's grace. But how this needs to be said. By now I must have quoted this 100 times, St. Francis de Sales. Those become saints who want to. Thanks, St. Francis. Thanks. Now the Holy Father's answer to whether all the faith are called to holiness. The answer is an emphatic yes. However, this call to holiness He is different, distinctive, according to both each person's individual life and according to the particular vocation to which, hear it, we are all called, please don't forget, we are all called to a lifetime commitment. Period. How many young people over these years I have counseled? Now I tell them, a girl thinks about marrying a good practicing Catholic. Looks around, shakes her head. She's 20, 21, 22. The years keep clicking away. And what so many Catholics, whether women or men, do not realize is that to live a lifetime of celibacy is a real vocation. And let me be clear, and independent of, say, having a vocation, say, to the consecrated religious life. Consequently, while all those whom we call the faithful are called to holiness, we who have been called to the consecrated life have a distinct, a unique vocation in view of our own particular mission. That word mission, by the way, is a perfect synonym for apostolate. There is no such thing as a contemplative life which is not apostolic. There will be a contradiction in terms. We go on. I'm following the sequence of the Holy Father. What is the distinctive mission of those in holy orders? Now, this needs to be understood and prayed for by you handmaids. The distinctive mission of those in holy orders is to guide the people of God first by teaching the gospel. Then by the administration of the sacraments. And then exercising strange language, sacred power in the service of the hierarchical church. I think I've told you this. With the encouragement of the Holy See, we formed again a society of apostolic life for the permanent deacons. They don't publicize themselves. They don't wear a badge. But they take vows. Remember, I think I told you about this. Three vows, remember, of promoting faith in and devotion to the Holy Eucharist, and devotion to Our Lady and promoting that devotion in everyone who enters their lives, what is crucially important, practicing and promoting, shall I use the word, deathless loyalty to the Vicar of Christ. For the administration of the sacraments, as we know, there are three levels to the sacrament of orders. There is the diaconate, there is the priesthood, and there is the episcopate. And the priesthood was instituted by Christ, as we saw, first, and shall I say primarily, that Jesus Christ might remain on earth in the Blessed Sacrament. How this, Lord, how this needs to be preserved and protected in the Catholic Church today. In Martin Luther, 1517, broke with the Catholic Church. What happened? He lost his faith in his own priesthood. And as I'm sure you know, as Catholic churches in our country become more and more, shall I say it, Protestantized, I've been in churches, where's the tabernacle? There are dioceses now where the kneelers have all been removed by order of the bishop, where kneeling is forbidden during the sacrifice of the Mass. As I've said before, Pope John Paul II, through his secretary on two occasions, when I was called to Rome, told me, that's the Pope speaking. Preserve the faith of those who still believe in the real presence. Strengthen the faith of those whose faith in the Holy Eucharist is weakening. And do everything you can to convert those who have lost their faith, including, I'd rather die than have to say this, including some who are priests and pastors in professedly Catholic parishes. And then the exercise, Holy Father calls it sacred power. Unlike any other church or religion in history, when Christ established his church, he gave those whom he would ordain authority over the church which he founded. And again, a major crisis. So many in one diocese after another who are not, to put it mildly, priests, are exercising, let's use the word, power, authority which they do not have from Christ. They go on. This question comes, you might say, about time. How important are the Beatitudes in consecrated life? Important. Indispensable. In fact, there is no consecrated life without living the Beatitudes. But what a difference. Over the years in teaching my own Jesuits their theology, I tried to be as plain as I could so they in turn could then teach the faithful. The Beatitudes are for the New Testament, while the Ten Commandments were for the Old. In other words, both pre-Christian Judaism and now Christianity is, of course, or both pre-Christian Judaism and now Christianity are religions of the faith, or you believe. However, although we indeed are to believe on God's word, for example, that exposed on the altar is no one less than Jesus Christ. We believe with the mind. However, at the heart of Christianity, as it was at the heart of Judaism, is not only believing, for the Jews believing there was only one true God. For us believing that God became man. Believing that there are three persons, one God. Believing, as we've just said, that the same Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of his Heavenly Father, is on earth, in the Holy Eucharist. But Christianity is not a holy philosophy. We ought to live Christianity, put it into practice. And this is where the Beatitudes. And remember, not coincidentally, does Matthew, in his 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters, first relate that Christ gave the Beatitudes. Look it up for yourself. To whom did Christ preach the Beatitudes? In other words, the Beatitudes, whatever verb you use, they complete, they fulfill the Old Testament. By telling those who claim to be followers of Christ to live lives that, and I have to say this, are humanly impossible. Now, what's the difference between, say, the good, believing, and faithful Catholic in the world and ourselves? as living a professedly consecrated life. What's the difference? The difference is that we, through God's grace, bind ourselves. That's what of all means, as I've said so often, the Latin for vow is votum. The Latin verb for I will is volo. And the word votum is that which is willed. We as consecrated persons have chosen to bind ourselves, and no vow exists except as a pious word. Either the vow is binding under sin or is not a vow. We bind ourselves. In other words, promise our Lord He will live a life far above that of the demands of the Old Testament. While all Christians are, according to their state of life, live out the Beatitudes. But we are given the grace to bind ourselves to a lifetime of living the Beatitudes and living them in such a way that the only limit, hear it, the only limit to our generosity is our love of Jesus Christ. We have the grace. We take our vows. We bind ourselves to follow Christ, whatever word you use, to the full. Always, of course, depending on the amount of grace each one of us has received. But as consecrated persons, the key word, and this is Ignatian spirituality, which I learned from my first week in the novitiate, to do more than we would have been bound to do, even as followers of Christ. In fact, as I have said now, over the years, especially since Vatican II, consecrated life is a lifetime vowed commitment to living the Beatitudes. Now, the Holy Father reveals his Carmelite mentality. We ask, how is the church, the bride, in the consecrated life? This is true for both men and women, but especially for women. The church finds her most devoted believers among those who are consecrated to Jesus Christ, their heavenly spouse. Over the centuries, from the first century on, the majority of, call them religious, or people living the consecrated life, the majority have always been women. And statistically, I keep checking my figures. The number of men and women throughout the world, give or take a percentage here and there, numerically about equal. But supernaturally, this is I say this from a lifetime experience. Women are to be the exemplars, the inspiration of selfless generosity. Depending on the audience that I'm speaking to, I tell people, some people, the main reason for the widespread crisis in a secularized nation like ours is that so many women are no longer living up to their, shall I say, feminine vocation. We answer the question. Their intimate union with the Savior bears fruit in the apostolate by propagating new members in the mystical body of Christ. All I know, I'm absolutely sure I will never have been either a priest or religious except for my saintly mother. How not just the church, but the world needs the inspiration of really, I mean really dedicated, consecrated women, especially in our day. We go on. How did the church reveal her motherhood? Through consecrated persons. Now this is where Our Lady comes in. Consecrated persons contribute indispensably to the growth of a new humanity by their unconditional dedication and their living witness. Notice the question. The question is, how did the church reveal her motherhood to consecrated persons? I don't believe I've ever spoken quite this way. But lifetime in the priesthood, dealing with thousands of souls. Only God knows for sure. But I think the deepest instinct in a woman is to be a mother. Fine. Now the next question. What kind of a mother? As by now we all know, women can be physical mothers of children without even marrying. All this pertains to both men and women, religious. All I know, as I said that, I'm sure, more than once before. Never any question in my mind did I want to be a father. You better believe it. As I look back, to about grace being supernatural. When it dawned on me, very dimly, I admit, it dawned on me. You can be a father without, well, marrying a woman. And it's real. We we must want to reproduce ourselves. Mother cares. Reproduce ourselves for children in this world, or reproduce ourselves for offspring in eternity. And that term keeps coming up again and again in the Holy Father's both conferences and his writings. We are to reproduce ourselves, but with offspring for eternity. I must have told you this. This coming Sunday evening, I begin a retreat for women in Chicago. Some 2 years ago, before the retreat began, a lady from Japan put out a copy of the Modern Catholic Dictionary in Japanese. I had never met the woman before. I have never met her since. Thanks for bringing me into the church. You are welcome. And this is where you sisters, given the spirit of Father Gerald, to pray for the sanctification of priests. How the church needs priests who take every opportunity, I mean every opportunity, of proclaiming Christ to everyone, even in a casual telephone call enters their lives. I think I should say this. Pray that priests might become more abstemious in their watching television. Souls in need, desperate need, and the priest of God staring, mesmerized. And, what shall I call it? A television. How kind, screen. Other words are on my mind. At this point, the Holy Father again introduces a separate section. And by the way, this is one sign of the Holy Father's way above average intelligence. Not just pious words, one paragraph to another. But now I'm writing on this. Turn the page. Next chapter. His language is not always easy to grasp. His ideas, I assure you, are profound and very clear. This section deals with guidance by the Spirit of Holiness. Who is the Spirit of Holiness? You know, who else? Except after we've used the words 100 times, overlook while we speak of the third person of the Trinity as the Holy Spirit. That is his role, to sanctify. So now we ask, how is consecrated life a call to complete conversion? Have you sinned more than once? The syllables, version, we speak of adversion, diversion, and here, conversion. The most profound conversion that we consecrated persons are to make is conversion from the deep, strong, constant love of ourselves. And that is why, paraphrasing what the Holy Father says, a vocation to the consecrated life is a vocation to a life of complete self-renunciation. They're all different. The moment we were conceived in our mother's womb, we were different. And one person's attachment. No problem to somebody else. Then that's we are called to witness to the transfigured face of Christ. Again, the Pope comes back to the Transfiguration. Remember, shortly before his passion, Christ was transfigured before especially his three chosen apostles, Peter, James, and John. And I think the closing sentence is crucial. Since consecrated persons are still sinners. My dear fellow sinners, good evening. How are you? Anybody who thinks that he or she is a saint, pray for that person's conversion. I've been a priest for too many years not to know the most subtle kind of pride is spiritual pride. Oh, how we can mask our pride. And this is what the Vicar of Christ tells us. And for some people, this is hard to swallow. They won't even take it into their mouth. Since consecrated persons, that's us, are still sinners, they, that means we, are to grow in sanctity by daily growing in sinlessness. I made sure that I made my noon examen today. Before I retire, another examen of conscience. A rule for me, that's twice 15 minutes each day. We ought to examine our consciences at least daily. What have I done wrong during the day? And any time you think a day has passed, you have not done something wrong, go to confession as soon as you can and confess spiritual pride. How blind we can be to our own moral, what shall I call it, weakness. Then his wives, I've said again more than once, among the vows that the followers of Saint Benedict make is the vow of daily conversion. Over the years, people told me, all this talk about examine of conscience, I don't get it. I tell them, you've got some homework. All of us have 7 capital sinful tendencies. Do you remember the memory scheme? Well, the 7 capital sins, as we call them. You know, don't you, sister? Pardon me. How many of you can finish this sentence? The capacity of the human mind to forget is... is infinite. Places G, remember? Pride, lust, anger, covetousness, envy, sloth, my pronunciation, and gluttony. You're all naturally proud. You're naturally lustful. Father, watch your language. I'm not finished. You're all naturally irascible. You're all naturally greedy. Oh, and the smarter we are, the more clever we are at disguising these sinful tendencies. And though we have all these tendencies as human beings, no two of us are the same. Which of these 7 sinful urges predominate in my life? We are to grow in those virtues whose opposite sins, not someone else, but I, am most constantly prone. Lord Jesus, how we need to be convinced that we are sinners. Sinners by our very nature, having inherited a nature which is spontaneously prone to sin. Sinners, in having so often offended your divine majesty. Sinners, in having urges and tendencies, which, ah, dear Jesus, enlighten our minds, may not lead us into overt sin, but prevent us from being as generous in our total self-oblation as we should be. Mary, Mother of God, help us to become more and more like you, so we might then be more pleasing to your divine Son. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.